I think when we come here on Sundays from way back, the last hymn is stream, and people have commented about the singing. So I want to encourage you to the last hymn. It's not a time to showcase, it's a time to sing to the glory of God. Turn your Bibles to the book of 2 Samuel chapter 2. 2 Samuel chapter 2. It came to pass after this that David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah?" And the Lord said unto him, "Go up." And David said, "Whither shall I go up?" And he said, "Unto Hebron." So David went up thither, and his two wives also, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abijah, Nabal's wife, the Carmelite. And his men that were with him did David bring up, every man with his household. And they dwelt in the cities of Hebron. Men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. They told David, saying that the men of Jabesh Gilead were there that buried Saul. David sent messengers unto them of Jabesh Gilead, and said unto them, "Blessed be ye of the Lord, that ye have showed this kindness unto your Lord, even unto Saul, and have buried him. And now the Lord show kindness and truth unto you, and I also would requite you, or repay you with this kindness, because you have done this thing. Therefore now let your hands be strengthened, be valiant, for your master Saul is dead, and also the house of Judah have anointed me king over them. But Abner, the son of Ner, captain of Saul's host, took Ish-bosheth, the son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahanaim, and made him king over Gilead, and over the Asherites, and over Jezreel, and over Ephraim, and over Benjamin, and over all Israel. Ish-bosheth, Saul's son, was 40 years old when he began to reign over Israel, and reigned 2 years. But the house of Judah followed David. The time that David was king in Hebron over the house of Judah was 7 years and 6 months. And Abner, the son of Ner, and the servants of Ish-bosheth, the son of Saul, went out from Mahanaim to Gibeon. And Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and the servants of David went out and met together by the pool of Gibeon. And they sat down, the one on the one side of the pool, and the other on the other side of the pool. And Abner said to Joab, "Let the young men now arise and play before us." And Joab said, "Let them arise." Then they arose and went over by number 12 of Benjamin, which pertained to Ish-bosheth, the son of Saul, and 12 of the servants of David. They called every one his fellow by the head, and thrust his sword in his fellow's side. So they fell down together. Wherefore that place was called Helkahazurim, which is in Gibeon. And there was a very sore battle that day, and Abner was beaten, and the men of Israel before the servants of David. This is the word of God, and this is the text that I will seek to exegete today with the help of God. The title of the message, Rivaling the Kingdom. Rivaling the Kingdom. 2 Samuel 2. It gives a contrast between one who is seeking to do God's will with a godly attitude and one who is seeking to do God's will with selfish ambitions. David is the type of the true believer, seeking the will of God with correct motives. Abner is the opposite. He sought the kingdom with an unholy attitude. His ungodly ambition led him to murder the brother of Joab, one of David's men. And this information that we read here is very instructive to the church, the local church. Here in our chapter, after David was appointed king in Hebron, Judah, Abner, the cousin of Saul, made Saul's son Ishbosheth, or Ishbosheth, king over the other 11 tribes to continue this rivalry. It soon proved to be disastrous. And the last thing we want in our church is rivalry. And sometimes there is hidden rivalry. And we should spot it quickly. Later, this rival kingdom was defeated. Abner defected over to David's kingdom and was later killed in a revengeful act by Joab. David didn't forget that. There's a lot of bloodshed in 2 Samuel. I wonder about that. There's a right way when seeking to serve God in his kingdom. And there's an ungodly way. It might be sly, but it is ungodly. David patiently waited on the Lord. He waited through the circumstances of an ungodly king who was pursuing his life. After Saul's death, when one thought it would have been welcome news to David, David put that man to death. As he waited his turn upon his God, Abner was the opposite. He sought to take over the kingdom in an ungodly manner. The result was death. Well, let's look at the context carefully, showing the three outlines I have posted for you. David's attitude, Abner's unholy ambition, and the Lord's ultimate verdict. This is what we want to look at. Going about our daily matters of life, there's a godly way to pursue our desires and our aspirations. And there is an unholy way. We desire various things in this life, but the ultimate thing we ought to desire is the kingdom of God. Matthew 6:33. They that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagle. They shall walk and not be weary. That's a promise. David's godly attitude, verses 1 to 7. Come with me. And look at some character marks of a man of God, which shows one seeking the will of God with a holy attitude. Verse 1, the text says, that it came to pass after this, that David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah? Any of the cities? And the Lord said unto him, go up. And David sought clarification. Whither? Where shall I go? And he said, Hebron. Came to pass after this, after the encounter with the Amalekite at Ziklag in the first chapter, after the lament of Saul and Jonathan's death, after those events, David arrived close to Hebron, close to it. And this is a very significant place in Judah. As I've said before, the name Hebron means fellowship. It's a place where Abraham first set up his altar and called on the name of the Lord back in Genesis chapter 13. Hebron was the place where Abraham buried his wife Sarah. He had not owned the land at that point. He purchased a piece. It's one of the most sacred cities in Israel up to this day, Hebron. It was where David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up to any of the cities of Judah?" The Lord said, "Go up." So the first observation we are called to consider under the head, David's godly attitude, is David sought guidance. David sought guidance. Some Christians never ask the Lord for guidance, never consult with anyone but themselves, and those who they know would not oppose them. David sought God's guidance. David not only asked, "Shall I go?" but "Where shall I go?" This is a good practice to consider when taking a job, when seeking a church to fellowship at, when relocating. Many go but never consider the Lord Jesus and his opinion. Not worried about church and ways to serve God. This is loaded with application. It is a principle that should be helpful in the ministry. We are to seek guidance. When we seek guidance, we show dependence upon our God. You know, when you trace the life of David, and we will be seeing a lot about his life, when David became more advanced in age, when he had accomplished much, David did not seek guidance. And whenever he did that, he fell into serious trouble. When he acted alone, he brought about friction between himself, his family, his brethren, and his God. Does this sound familiar? When he acted in dependence on God, there was victory. There was success. The same is true, brethren, in the Christian life. The same is true with me. When we sow to the flesh, we would reap corruption. But when we sow to the Spirit, we will reap eternal life. Let me ask you today, are you seeking the Lord's guidance? Sister just experienced the death of her husband. Even in that, you have to seek God's guidance. Some things that we are called to do, we may not have to seek guidance for. Some things are cut and dry. They are clearly stated in God's word. Being faithful is not a matter of inquiry. Being consistent is not a matter to pray about. But when attempting to make decisions, we ought to seek the Lord's guidance. If there is any godly fortitude in us at all, we ought to do that. It is a reflection of a godly attitude. Second, we see David's approval. He's made king, verses 2 through 4. So David went up thither to Hebron, and his two wives also, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, Nabal's wife, the Carmelite. Notice that David began with two. Later he got six. And I will get to that. Don't rush me. And his men that were with him did David bring up, every man with his household. They dwelt in the cities of Hebron. David came to Hebron with baggage. Like many come to church with baggage. Good baggage, his army, and bad baggage, his wives. We move on. But we see that he is anointed I know some of us may wonder about David's two wives. This doesn't mean that God condones polygamy today, like they do in Southern Africa. Later we will see that David's polygamy was the cause of his troubles. There is a reason why God has given this information of David's two wives. But David also came to Hebron with an army of 600 men. You remember back in 1 Samuel 27, we're told that they were with him when he was in the city of Ziklag. I realize that this message is basically historical, but we should learn Old Testament history because it has bearing on the church today. Remember in verse 4, and the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. And they told David, saying that the men of Jabesh Gilead were there that buried Saul. This is what is born out of David's petition, his inquiry, as you go on. The men of Judah confirm what God had already ordained, that they had the mind of Christ. And they saw a good man, and they saw an anointed man, and they just confirm what God had already did. And by the way, you should have that kind of insight in the church. When God has put his hands on somebody, you should know. Remember back in 1 Samuel, God sent Samuel, David as a little boy, and anointed him. Here he is approved by the men of Judah, his people. If God has called a man to office, God's people will approve that calling. They may not like the man. In some instances, they don't like the man. But they can't help but approve him. That God has his hand on that man. The church is not a democracy. We're men handpicked their leaders. This was the problem when Israel asked for Saul. They liked him. He was handsome. He was tall. David was ruddy. Not likable. But if one has the correct attitude in the church, spiritual men and women in the church will approve those ones. If we find that there are many disapproving voices about us, something is wrong. I tell the men in Zimbabwe when I come there, you see how gracious God was to keep me here, Mabel, and not let me go over there? Even in that, Brother Depoa, you can't grumble. I always say to them, look, Bizarre, whoever, if I want to know anything, I'm not going to ask you. Or I'm not going to ask Chidamba or any of the men. I'm going to go to the common people. What do you think about Desire? What do you think about Cosmos? And you'll be surprised. You get all the answers. So we have seen that David, though he was not a perfect man, David exudes a godly attitude in seeking the will of God. He sought guidance. He was ordained by his brethren. Accepted by his brethren. 3. David's graciousness, 5-7. You look at the text with me because we are going through the text systematically. Now, in the Jewish monarchy, when men were made kings, they normally seek to vanquish all the opposing elements. And that's why I say, Brother Bennett, about your son, is not a bad idea if you just fire all of those people that are opposing him. It may sound bad. But normally that is what happened. But David here held out an olive branch to his opponents. You see, when the Lord is gracious to you and me would seek to be gracious to others. And some of us don't have an ounce of grace bestowed on others, fellow brethren. It's always rivalry. When the Lord gives grace, we are gracious. He held out an olive branch to the military base of Saul, Jabesh Gilead. Verse 5, and David sent messengers unto the men of Jabesh Gilead and said unto them, blessed be ye of the Lord, that you have showed this kindness unto your Lord, even unto Saul, and have buried him. This was David's enemy. And brethren, you can learn from this. Bible says, love your enemies. Do good to them that hate you. I'm serious. Some people will never know that I'm doing good to them, even though they hate me. He will heap coals of fire on the head. By the way, that coals of fire is the gospel, not literal fire. That's the gospel. You're heaping on them with your attitude. David recalls the good deed done by the men of Jabesh Gilead, who took the body of Saul after he was beheaded. The Philistines took the head of the king, a symbol of victory. Like what they did with John the Baptist. They hung his body up as a trophy for others to pass and mock Israel's king. David would have none of it. Go back 2 pages in chapter 1 Samuel 31, 11 through 30, and you should. You should go back. We read, when the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead heard of what the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and went all night. Notice how these men risked their lives. And I always say, faith takes risk. A lot of you don't want to take risk. Not stupid risk. Faith always takes risk. Look at this season that we're in. Faithful people are willing to take risk to glorify their God. And here it is again. The men of Gilead, all the valiant men, went all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan and came to Jabesh, burnt them there, and they took their bones and buried them under a tree at Jabesh, fasted 7 days. David called to mind this good deed of loyalty rendered to the men of Jabesh Gilead and offered a token of kindness in burying Saul's bones. Brethren, there's a great spiritual lesson here seen in these men of Jabesh Gilead that is relative to the Christian today. These men were loyal to their king, who gave his life in battle for them. Saul, wicked as he was, still the king. The Philistines, Israel's enemy, stood ready to mock. Mock the slain man. Our blessed Lord died on the cross for his people. Today, men stand ready to mock Jesus. You hear them on the radio, on the TV. They stand to mock the cross or anyone with any values of the Christian faith. Ready to mock them. Tear them down. Listen and you'll hear. Keep listening and you'll hear. But may I ask, where do you stand? Are you among the mockers? Or are you like these ones of Jabesh Gilead who were loyal? I think of two men that I'm going to speak to about tonight. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. You see the relevance? When others were cussing and swearing and mocking, they went and asked for the body of their Lord because they loved him. Do you speak up when you hear these people? David appreciated that deed. Verse 6. And now the Lord show kindness and truth unto you, and I also will repay you for this kindness, because you have done this thing. God is not unrighteous to forget our good deeds done in his name. But at times they are so few and far between in the lives of professing Christians toward the saints. David is also speaking in reconciliatory terms. He is reminding the house of Saul where their loyalty ought to be directed now that Saul is dead. Verse 7. Therefore, now let your hands be strengthened and be valiant, for your master Saul is dead. He's a dead dog now. And also the house of Judah have anointed me king over them. You see what he's doing? He's saying, look, it's time to bury the hatchet. You know what that means, right? Miguel, your wife will tell you what that means. It's time to let bygones be bygones. God have made me king. I'm asking you to follow. Listen carefully. This is what he's saying. The same loyalty that you show to Saul is expected to be given to me as king. But brethren, there's another lesson here that I don't want to bypass quickly. The Apostle Paul said, the same energy and loyalty we once gave to our past master. You know who that master is? Well, if you don't know, I'm not going to tell you. The same loyalty you showed to Satan, you ought to give to Christ, your new master. Some of us got a lot of energy for the world. Too much. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. New King James. We all had a master. Christians are to be loyal to their king. These are not random stories recorded in the Bible. What we are seeing is that our Savior calls us to loyalty. Many professing Christians today think they are doing so great, when the truth of the matter is, they're so unfaithful. So, David sought guidance from God in where to go. He was anointed king. He was approved by the men of Judah at Hebron. Third, he showed a gracious spirit in seeking reconciliation to his enemies. We come to the second main head, Abner's ungodly ambition. Abner's ungodly ambition, 8 through 12. But Abner, the son of Ner, captain of Saul's host, I told you that Abner was Saul's cousin. And this is where you get a lot of problems. Took Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahanaim. The word but in verse 8 denotes a sharp contrast on what contrast Abner was to David. That's why it says but. Abner was Saul's former military chief. He did not like David. He had other ideas. He sought to set up a puppet leader, one he can control. He sought to establish a rival kingdom. Abner was also, as I said, the relative of Saul. 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 50 and 51. You can jot that down, but I'll read it. And the name of Saul's wife was Ahinoam, the daughter of Ahimaaz. And the name of the captain of his host or army was Abner, the son of Ner, Saul's uncle. And Kish was the father of Saul, and Ner, the father of Abner, was the son of Abiel. So here you have the information of what I'm saying. No wonder why Abner felt that he had a stake in the kingdom. He felt entitled by way of family connections, and many today think that they are entitled to some form of exemption because they are connected to a church leader. I'm harder on my sister than I'm harder on you. Because at times I suspect that she's going in the wrong direction. And that's why I'm harder on her. I'm harder on my wife at times in spiritual things. He felt entitled. But if this was true, that because you're connected to family, that you are entitled, if this was true, our Lord's earthly brethren should have been apostles. But he didn't pick none. The truth of the matter is that they were not even believers until after the resurrection. And I'm glad the Lord did that deliberately. Because you and I would have said it's a family affair. It's only after the resurrection God opened their eyes. James, John, Jude became powerful men in the church. Abner advanced Saul's son, his only surviving son, Ish-bosheth, to be the king of Israel. This son, by the way, was also named, he was known by the name Esh-Baal. And anytime you see Baal, you know he was the son of the devil. If you look with me at 1 Chronicles 8:33, we will see quickly, and Ner begat Kish, and Kish begat Saul, and Saul begat Jonathan, and Malchiashua, Abinadab, and Ish-Baal. That is Ish-bosheth. His name means man of shame. He later proved to be a man of shame. Now this rival kingdom was to maintain aggression towards David. And at times when a new man comes aboard a ministry, a pastor, they are encumbered by many rivals in the church. The old guard often take a while to come around, if they do come around. And listen to me, because I'm making practical applications now. At times they don't like the new order, especially if that new order brings reformation and change. Don't like him. You're like Abner. The result is that they either leave the church or create problems within the church. This is similar to what we see with Abner and the puppet leader he's pushing. You know, it's a puppet, right? You know, like how big countries like to set up a puppet government. And you know about that. You tell me Granny Adams was one of those puppet leaders in Barbados. I don't know. I heard. Jackie, sorry. May you excuse me. One can manipulate. Abner's ambition is ungodly on three counts. Let me give them quickly. First, verse 8 tells us, he took Saul's son and brought him over. In other words, he did not seek guidance as David. Ish-bosheth was not anointed, was not ordained by God to be king. He was pushed into office. Second, we are told in verse 9 that Abner made this son king and made him king over Gilead and over all of these nations. He was made king. Abner had control over the larger area than David. He claimed 11 tribes altogether, but Ishbosheth only reigned for 2 years. God took him out quickly. Truly, an inheritance gained hastily at the beginning will not be blessed at the end. Proverbs 20:21. Many times, many seek to forego that which is important to gain what is just temporary. To the sacrifice of the church, to the sacrifice of their children. And listen, they choose pleasure to the sacrifice of the church and their children. And it's happening right here in this church. As much as they talk, nothing happened. And Beppo is right. You can't influence nobody. You have to have conviction. They may prosper for a while, but just remember, prosperity is not what we gain in this life. Verse 10, Ishbosheth, Saul's son, was 40 years old when he began to reign. 10 years older than David over Israel. Reigned 2 years. The house of Judah followed David. Saul's son was a good 10 years older than David, who reigned 7.5 years in Judah. But the third thing, in Abner's holy ambition, we see is that he went out to battle in his own strength. Verse 12. And Abner, the son of Ner, and the servants of Ishbosheth, son of Saul, went out from Mahanaim to Gibeon, went out to battle. Here we see a wrong way in seeking the will of God, not only in life, but mainly in the ministry. Having the idea that one is entitled, being pushy in seeking advancement. Remember, the Bible says, he who hastens his feet sins. Part number 3, God's ultimate verdict. I'm going through step by step these sections with you, that you can get a handle on the context. Verses 13 through 17, the latter portion. In these verses, Abner sought to instigate a fight between his forces and David's forces. He's like someone seeking to do God's will with the arm of flesh. We read in verse 13 and 14, and I'll read it to you. Joab, the son of Zariah, the servants of David, went out and met together by the pool of Gibeon, and they sat down, the one on the one side of the pool, the other on the other side of the pool. And Abner said to Joab, let the young men now arise and play before us. And Joab said, let them arise. You see, Brother Depo, Joab knew what he had. Joab was smart, Charlie. He said, let them arise. Confident, yeah. The two generals met on either side of this pool at Gibeon in a standoff. Abner foolishly instigated a fight with Joab in verse 14. Let the young men now arise and play before us. The word play in the context is not speaking about athletics, baseball. The word can be translated compete. In principle, Abner is instigating a fight against David, not Joab, David. He's the one he hit. And we should listen up. And the worst thing you can do is to pick a fight with those who are appointed by God. I had a dog, Brother Presley, a little dog. And when I got him on the leash, you see a big dog. He's barking. He's pulling the chain. Dog run at him. He jump up on my shoulder. He's instigating a fight with a bigger dog. And some people do that. worst thing you can do is to pick a fight with someone stronger than you. Or to pick a fight with someone who is appointed by God. That's the worst thing you can do. It serves us well to follow the Lord's counsel. Agree with thine adversary quickly while you are in the way with him, lest he turns you over to the judge. Never pick a fight against divine appointment. You're going to lose. Never pick a fight with someone bigger and stronger in school. You hear me? We name Silas. You hear me? Never pick a fight with your big brother. You would lose. Or your dad. This is good advice. There's a principle. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there's no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Today, I am not involved in politics, but I must say this. Today, the police can't do their jobs. And some of you are gloating about it. The police can't do their jobs. They're like this, watching on as spectators. And if you look at the street, people are reaping havoc. This is a sick society. God's ultimate verdict. God's verdict was passed in verse 15 and 17. They arose and went over by number 12 of Benjamin, which pertained to Ish-bosheth, son of Saul, and 12 of David's servants, Joab's men. They caught everyone, his fellow, by the head, and thrust his sword in his fellow's side. So they fell down together, whereof that place was called Hilkah Hazurim, which is in Gibeon. There was a very sore battle that day, and Abner was beaten. And the men of Israel, before the servants of David, God passed his verdict. The results of this battle should have settled the score. Verdict was passed. God has endorsed David, not Abner. This is the historical context showing two men, one with a godly attitude and one with an unholy ambition seeking the kingdom. Maybe, brethren, today you need a zigzag experience where David inquired of God. Maybe you are at the crossroads in your life. David was told to go to Hebron. Maybe you too need to find that place of fellowship, Hebron. An assurance. Maybe you need to find that place of direction. The battle is already won. God has ordained Christ to be king and judge and has given assurance to all men in that he have raised him from the dead. Today you may belong to a rival kingdom. There are only two kingdoms in this world. Maybe you belong to that rival kingdom that is headed by Abner, a picture of Satan. Rival in David, a picture of Christ. This is just not history, it's gospel. I don't know what kingdom you support. There are only two in this world. One is fighting against God And that would be fatal. Just as David held out an olive branch to his enemies, Christ through his ministers, his servants, is holding out an olive branch to you, is beseeching you to be reconciled to Christ. For he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. For he has made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin. I know some of you are as lost as Hitler. You put on a facade, but you are not a Christian. You don't like church. You are with Abner. I want you to know that today. My encouragement to you is to stop resisting the gospel, young people, teenager. Stop resisting the gospel. It is not me you are resisting. I don't take your resistance personal. If I would, I would stop preaching. You are fighting God in your heart. I want us to know this. And if you continue in this manner, one day you will be vanquished forever. The cox is gone. You never can gloatingly say, like some people, oh, I know he's going to heaven. You know, you've got to be very cautious when you say this about some people. I am not a preacher that's going to come here and push people into heaven that live their lives for the devil. And don't ask me to do it. But what I want to say to some of you young ones, you belong to Abner. I love your parents. But I warn you, life is too short to be playing Russian roulette. One would have thought that after the death of Saul and Jonathan, David would have been the automatic choice to the kingdom. After all, everyone knew that God had anointed David to be the king. It wasn't that simple. Resistance. Hatred towards the king. Rivalry. Just like in here. Rivalry continues in this church. Some of us can't even obey a simple direction. Some of us come here and want to tell the usher where we want to sit. I don't have that luxury. I'm talking about rivalry in the kingdom. Abner was not that simple. Many times, the will of God is clearly stated. And yet, we as human beings, the flesh, find ways to resist. You know, in text, they're always looking at God, tell them, don't let nothing settle tomorrow. They leave them anyway. Frustrating the man of God. Man must have his way. But the verdict is passed. Here, God's will is declared. A divided house. And I say this to fellow deacons. A divided house cannot stand. And I want us to know this. If we are divided, you can forget it. If we are rivaling one another, who do this? And I ain't going to do this. That's not going to work. And that's going on. Many unnecessary church splits arise of one selfish person or from one selfish person who is over ambitious to serve God. Many splits. You need to see them coming and address them. Some men are able to mobilize others in the church to reach their goals, their selfish goals. And there's some in churches who refuse to follow protocol. You think this message impractical? The Bible is absolutely clear about who is called to the ministry, what their qualifications are. But quite often, the blind leads the blind. Both fall in the ditch. The famous, highly respected figure, Gamaliel, said to those who were undermining the apostles in the early days of the church, "You are fighting against God." He said in Acts 5:38 and 39, "Now I say to you, keep away from these men. Leave them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing," Ishbosheth. "But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God." You're not fighting against David. Abner is an example of those seeking to do God's will with an unholy ambition and attitude, seeking to accomplish in his life that which only God can give. David waited upon the Lord, inquired of him, sought guidance from him, extended an olive branch, gracious to others. Indeed, brethren, they that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. But waiting is not idleness. Waiting is worship, work, prayer, devotion. Waiting on the Lord. It is going to continue, brethren, but I will stop here today. And I would encourage you, stop being a rival of the kingdom of God, the church, the leaders of the church, the gospel. Stop being a rival. David, Christ, holds out his hand and says, "Come, and I will give you rest." Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we pray you'll help us to understand that Old Testament writings are for our admonition, for our benefit, and also to our profit. We commit the word of God to you, O Father, and ask that you would bless it. In Jesus' name, amen.